Thank you. This is really a delight for me and a privilege, and I love coming here to share with you. And Father, I pray, even as Chuck did, your blessing to be bestowed upon these, your people, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Judges for our text this evening. Judges chapter 10. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. If you've hit Romans, you missed it. Go back. Judges chapter 10, verse 1. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, that's his name, folks. A man of Issachar. He dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And Tola judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. We really don't have much information about him, but I believe we can gain real inspiration from him. The man I'm alluding to, the man we're talking about, is the man mentioned here, Tola. You probably haven't heard a lot of sermons about him. Commentators, and some taters are more common than others, but commentators don't really deal much with him. And yet, we've discovered, haven't we, that all Scripture is inspired. Every part is important. And ultimately, everything in the Scripture points to or speaks about or sets the stage for our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Judges does just that. And in this particular text, in these two verses dealing with a rather obscure character, I think we can gain some important insight about the ultimate judge, the judge of the living and the dead, as Acts chapter 10 calls Jesus our Lord. This man, Tola, we are told, defended God's people. Notice in verse 1, Tola arose to defend Israel. He was raised up to defend Israel. Not like the other judges who, it would seem, were on the attack, dealing with the enemies of God, liberating the people of God. Tola had a little different role to play. He was noted for his defending God's people in his day. Interesting, because we are told that he comes from the area, the tribe of Issachar. And yet, he lived in the area of Ephraim. That means he wasn't a local. The place where he was judging, defending, it wasn't his hometown. It wasn't his native tribe. He left his home, if you would, and went to another place, another tribe, to do this work of defending. Interesting. Now, you probably caught the interesting name of his granddad, Dodo. Interesting because the name signifies literally beloved one. His dad, Pua, literally means splendid. Now the story begins to form. The picture is being painted. His granddad, beloved one. His dad, splendid. His name, Tola, check this out, literally means worm. I mean, how would you like it if that was your name? Your dad's name was beloved one, splendid was, and then your name, the name that's given to you is wormy. Worm, Tola. What's the thing? He must have had a hard time with a name like that. Living in an area that he didn't grow up in. But you see, in this we see a picture being painted of one who also left his home in heaven to come and defend his people. I'm speaking of the one whom we love, Jesus Christ. He left heaven and came to earth. He left his home, if you would, to dwell among us. His Father, the beloved one, the splendid one. But he came, and I say this reverently, he came as a worm. What? What are you suggesting, John? What do you mean he came as a worm? That is what he called himself. In the spirit that was given to David to write of his coming and his crucifixion. In the 22nd Psalm, a psalm that many of you are familiar with, a powerful messianic prophecy, a psalm that deals with the crucifixion of Christ, a psalm that Jesus himself quoted when he hung on that tree, on that hill called Calvary, where he died for you and me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried as he hung on that cross. Well, in that psalm, I'll read it to you, but in Psalm 22, we read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. He goes on to say in verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. And the psalm goes on, describing very vividly and accurately the crucifixion of our Lord. But notice, did you catch that? In verse 6, I am a worm. Interesting that he would utilize that term, because the word worm in the Hebrew language is even as our judge that we're looking at is called. It's Tola or Toloth. Same word. Tola. And the word Tola, which means worm, is also translated in the Hebrew Old Testament as scarlet 38 times and crimson on one occasion. This word Tola, the name of the judge that we're looking at, this word Tola can mean scarlet or it can mean worm. Why? Well, in Old Testament days, in Bible times, when somebody wanted to dye some material scarlet, they couldn't go to some drugstore or some Walmart and pick up purple dye like we can. what they would do. They would take the worm, the toloth, and they would actually grind it up. Then they would take the material that they wanted to dye, that scarlet color, and dip it in. And that is the way they actually dyed their materials, colored their items in this scarlet or crimson color. And that explains why the word toloth or tola is used in both ways. Scarlet or worm. But the plot thickens. For you see, something interesting happens in the life of the tola. When the tola wants to reproduce, the female tola, the female worm, literally will climb up a tree, fasten itself onto a branch, a limb of the tree, bear its eggs. The eggs then hatch and become larvae. And actually, as they hatch and become larvae, they eat the body of the worm that birthed them. The worm dies. The worm gives her life, if you would, in the birthing of her young. Then a crimson spot, a scarlet spot, is left on the branch of that tree as the body has been consumed by the larva. The New International Bible Encyclopedia tells us that that scarlet spot on the branch of that tree, crimson or scarlet initially, dries out. And after 3 or 4 days, it actually changes color into a white, a snow-like color, and falls off, flakes away. So what you say? Here's what. The picture, the analogy, fascinating, incredible. I am a worm. Not a man. Psalm 26, the cry of Jesus Christ prophetically. Who was pinned to the tree? The cross of Calvary. Where he gave his life that we might be birthed, that we might be born again. He would say, take, eat, this is my body. He gave his self, he gave his life. He said, take, eat, this is my body. Even as those little larvae eat of that tola on the tree. And then, even as that spot, that scarlet crimson spot, turns white, flakes away, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, come, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, tola, they shall be white as snow. The picture is powerful, important, and incredible. Our sin, like scarlet, has been absorbed by him. He took my place on the cross. He died on the tree in place of me. And my sin has now been washed away. He gave his life. I've taken in of his body. His blood has been applied to me. I'm born again, and so are you. And now we are forgiven. We're free. We're completely, totally, absolutely free. The blood of Jesus Christ, the life he gave up, the blood that was poured out, has set me free, not just of past sins, but you see, I need to be defended presently. How so? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, that we have an enemy. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And this enemy, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, the devil, accuses us day and night. Did you know that Satan, the enemy, still has access to the throne? He still has entry into heaven. That's why ultimately there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Not just a new earth, but a new heaven too. Because the stench of Satan has polluted heaven. But one day, not too far away, all things are going to be made new. Happy day that's going to be. Right now, though, presently, Satan has access to the throne. You know that from Job chapter 1. We see it in Revelation chapter 12. What does he do? He accuses us. But let me tell you, we have a Tola, a defender. 1 John chapter 2. John declares, "These things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, know this, we have an advocate. We have a defender with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world." Listen. While Satan is pointing his gnarly finger at you and at me and making his case against us in heaven before the Father, you see, pointing out our flaws, our failures, our difficulties, our shortcomings, and all the rest, I've got great news for you, great news for us. We have a defender, a Tola, an advocate, a defense lawyer that makes Johnny Cochran look like a rookie in comparison. It's Jesus. The Tola raised up. It says here that there arose, verse 1, there arose to defend Israel, God's people, Tola. And there arose one from the garden tomb that day. One arose for you and me. He arose from the dead. He arose from the grave. He ascended to heaven, where now he is our defender, you see. And when Satan points his gnarly finger at you and points out all the flaws and problems in me, Jesus Christ steps up as our defender in the courtroom of heaven, if you would. And it says in Revelation chapter 12, you know the scripture, verse 10, they overcame him. Satan was overcome by the Word and by the blood. By the blood of the Lamb and the Word of testimony, Satan, the accuser, Satan, the prosecuting attorney in the courtroom of heaven, defeated as we are defended by the blood of the Lamb, by our Tola, the one who became a worm for you and me, hung on that tree, the cross of Calvary. I'm so thankful tonight. I'm so glad that we are a people that can truly know our sins, though they were like scarlet, are now washed away and were as white as snow. And even though the enemy brings accusation against us to the Father, or whispers those accusing, condemning things in our ear, we have a defense lawyer, an advocate, our champion, Jesus Christ. He never loses the case. He wins every time. See, I know something. You're like me, and perhaps you say today, perhaps you think, "Problem is, John, you don't know where I've been. The thoughts that I've thunk that I ought not to have." the things that go on in my mind, in my imagination. Oh man, you don't know where my hand has been touching what it ought not to touch, or holding on to power or positions or prestige or whatever it might be, clutching, grabbing, or touching. My hands, they're filthy. You don't know, John, the stuff in my gut, the bitterness inside concerning, he broke my heart, she walked out, it's not right what they did to me, and I'm angry and bitter, and my stomach churns, quite frankly. John, if you knew how I've turned my back and walked away from him. I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew what he was asking of me, but I turned my back and went in the opposite direction recently. John, my feet, the feet. I've been defeated, literally, walking where I ought not to, in trouble. I've gone places where I shouldn't go. Such a heel. My feet, John. Listen, I want you to know something. In Leviticus chapter 16, on that day, Yom Kippur, the high priest, on that day singularly, on that day only, on that day annually, the high priest would make his way into the temple through the holy place and into the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the ark, the lid was the mercy seat. And there the high priest would take blood, the blood of a sacrifice, and sprinkle on the mercy seat, the lid that was on that box, the ark, sprinkle the blood seven places. And then make his way out of the holy place, the Holy of Holies first, and then the Holy of Place, out to where the people, thousands, would be waiting. And the priest would then declare to the people, with hands uplifted, a grand proclamation, forgiven. And the people would rejoice. They would celebrate. Because the people knew that their sins were covered for another year. Note, not cleansed. Yom Kippur. Kippur, a covering, not a cleansing. It would be as though I had a spot on my shirt right here. And so I take out my brown felt tip pen and cover it up. It's still there. The spot may be covered, but the reality, it's not cleansed. See, the blood of an animal cannot cleanse the sin of a man. But that was speaking of and pointing to one who would come. God became a man. Great is the mystery, Paul would say, that God was manifest in the flesh. The man became a lamb. The lamb became a worm. God became one of us. It's the incarnation. It's the gospel. It's the great news for me and you. He died in place of us. Now, our sin isn't covered, gang. Our sin is cleansed, washed away. As far as the east is from the west, no more to be remembered ever again. We're free, absolutely, completely free. But why, pray tell? Why was the blood sprinkled on Yom Kippur, on the mercy seat, in seven places? Well, you know seven is the number of what? Perfection, completion. And Jesus completed the work perfectly. Tetelestai, he cried on the cross. It is finished. The price is paid. The work is done. That's true. But also, seven places. Because Jesus bled from seven places. those thoughts, the imaginations that we're ashamed of, embarrassed about, listen to me, Jesus bled from his head when the crown of thorns was smashed into his skull that day. Blood dripped down. He bled from his head. Those hands that have touched what they ought not to touch or hung on to what we ought not to hang on to, he bled from those hands. That gut, that hatred, that bitterness, that unforgiveness, whatever it might be, they rammed a spear into his side as he hung on that tree. And out came blood and water, redemption, refreshment. He bled from the inside in that way. You turned your back on him, he was beaten and whipped on his back, and he bled from his back too. Those feet that have traveled where they ought not to, let me tell you something, great news. He bled from his feet. What I'm suggesting is simply this. Hey, he's got you covered from head to toe. You and I are truly cleansed. That's not just theology, that's reality. You are righteous, so am I. We're washed in the blood. We're squeaky clean. He's got us covered from head to toe. He's done the whole thing. He's paid the price for all my sin, past, present, and future too. He's paid for it perfectly. This is the gospel, gang. This is the great news. We now can come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hey, forgiven, cleansed. The scarlet worm, Tola, just like this Tola, who arose to defend God's people, so our Tola, the scarlet worm, the Lamb of God, our Savior and friend, rose. He's in heaven, where there he will defend you and me from the accusations of the enemy. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thrilled to be able to come here and remind you of what you already know to be true, but let me tell you, there's not a grander message I know than to tell you and remind us we're forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done, and we're being defended because we have an advocate at the right hand of the Father. Oh, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Celebrate. Glory in. Be thrilled about the fact that we have a Tola, the scarlet worm, the son of the splendid one, the beloved one, who died on the cross and rose again, and defends me and defends you and always will until the very end. But not only celebrate, imitate. Imitate. See, when I read the story of the judges, there's a lot of things that these guys did that I can't do. Samson knocked down the temple of the Philistine false god. You know the story. Stretching out his arms, he brought the house down literally. Gideon, taking on 135,000 of the enemy in an incredible story. You know these scriptures. And many of these things I read about and say, incredible. I don't know, though, if I could do something like that. But you know what? This is something that you and I truly can do and must do. What's that? Imitate. Listen to me. I believe this is the word of the Lord for some of us here tonight. I truly do. Not only celebrate that you're being defended, that you've been forgiven, that you have an advocate, but imitate. Be a defender of God's people. Arise. Stand up. Defend God's people. Defend Israel. That is the people of God. The brothers and sisters here at Calvary Chapel. The Christians in this community. Defend. Defend. What do you mean, John? I certainly, in regions that I'm traveling to and people that I've been around, am aware that there can be a cannibalization of Christians. Paul says in Galatians, don't be biting and devouring each other. Be careful. I've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. We've been forgiven. And we're being defended. Let's be those then who make it our aim and make it our intent from this evening on to be a defender of our sisters and brothers. When others want to rip them apart, put them down, find fault, what do you say, gang? Why don't we be those who, like Jesus, say, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to allow you to put that gossip in my ear or to make that judgment of him or her. Back in the 70s, when we were going through a rash of skyjackings, you might remember that if you're my age. The problem was finally solved when the international community came to an agreement saying they would not allow a skyjacked plane to land. They were taking these planes to Cuba, different spots, and finally the international community said, we're not going to allow these planes to land. Suddenly, skyjackers realized they weren't going to be able to land in the places they wanted to go. The climate changed. All that's to say, what about this airport right here? What if the gossiper, what if the person who wants to rip apart, to be an accuser of, to put down, what if that person couldn't find any airport to land in? What would happen? I suggest to you, that kind of stuff would be greatly diminished. See, the thing that drew me as an 18-year-old young man to this place was the incredible agape love that was expressed, explained, that was experienced. The teaching of the Word, the love of the saints, and may that rich heritage continue to blossom. May you be like that guy in Florida last summer. You might remember the story. An 8-year-old boy was out on the beach there at Miami, wading in the water, only 8 years of age, and a shark came out of seemingly nowhere, attacked that young kid, and bit off his arm. His uncle on the beach saw this, and in an incredible act, ran out into the water. The kid was being taken care of and grabbed the shark. Remember the story? He wrestled this 8-foot shark, threw this shark on the beach, forced open the jaws, and took out the boy's arm. It was an amazing story. The arm and the boy were, of course, rushed to the hospital where, through incredible surgery, the arm was reattached to the boy. And when I saw that story and watched that story unfold, I thought, man, Lord, make me more like that. When people are biting and devouring and ripping off and chewing up others, help me to be one, Lord, by your grace, to be a healer and a restorer, not a biter and a devourer. Help me to be a Tola. Lord, you are so kind. Even when they were pinning you to the tree, when you were bleeding from those seven places, as they spat on you and cursed at you, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Lord, work that in me, in the Applegate Fellowship family, in Calvary Chapel, in the Christian community. This is something you can do. Every single one of us, without exception, we might not be able to be a David or a Joshua or a Gideon, but you can be a Tola. You can say, I am going to arise and defend the people of God. I'm not going to be one who gives ear or talks about or finds fault with. I am going to be, as Jesus asked me to be, a man of love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. You might remember, speaking of the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat, that lid that sat on the ark. The Philistines at one point captured the Ark of the Covenant. They put it in their temple to Dagon, that god that was half fish and half man, that false god, that idol. Of course, you know the story. Dagon fell down before the Ark of the Covenant. Help, I've fallen, I can't get up. So their priests came in, propped him up again. The next day he was down once more. This time his head was gone, his hands too. All that was left was the stump of this fish god. You'd think they would say something's fishy about this, but they didn't get it. And well, somebody's got to go, so they put the ark on the cart, you know the story, and sent it back towards Israel. Well, the ark on the back of that cart, making its way towards Israel, comes to that community, Beth Shemesh. The men of Beth Shemesh, Israelites, Israelis, they were thrilled, no doubt. Can this be the ark that was captured by the Philistines has been sent back to us? Hey! And they were thrilled, understandably. But then something happened that intrigues me. When the ark came back, I'm sure they wanted to see if everything was all right, okay. Were the Ten Commandments still inside the ark? Because that's where the Ten Commandments were kept. So they lifted off the mercy seat. They looked in to check out if the law was still intact. And the story is amazing, because we are told there in 1 Samuel, as they moved the mercy seat, looked in, 50,070 men of Beth Shemesh were smitten by the Lord that day, were killed, ushered into eternity immediately. Why? God would say to us, I believe, this is a lesson that I am deadly serious about, that you learn and take heed and get down and understand. What's that? Never mess with, never move away the mercy seat to look into the law. Well, I have to get to the bottom of this, we say. I've got to check this out. I've got to find out what's going on here. That's what I can say so easily. I'm going to look into the law. And so I move off the mercy seat to look into the law, if you would, you know what happens? Death. Death. Not life. Not love. God declared concerning the mercy seat, this lid, he said, there I will meet with you. Not in the box, but on the mercy seat. Not the law. Did you know the word ark? The word ark literally in the Hebrew language also means coffin. Interesting. Because the law kills. Oh, the law is good and just and holy, but the problem is you and me, we're not. The law condemns, the law kills. We can't live up to it. Neither can the people around you, the people next to you, the person in front of you. God says, hey, I meet you, not in the box, in the coffin. I'll meet you at the mercy seat. And whatever you do, don't take away the mercy seat. Don't move it off. Oh, your motives might be fine. Your intention might be okay, as I'm sure theirs was that day. But it killed. Brothers and sisters in this grand assembly, this great congregation, listen carefully. If you have a bone to pick, an axe to grind, whatever it might be, put a lid on it. Immediately. Put a lid on it. Mercy. 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 Blessed, our Lord said, are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, packed together, running over. You've heard that verse used in relationship to sending your money into some program or some preacher somewhere. That's not what's being talked about in the context Jesus was talking about being merciful, not giving money. And if you're merciful, people will give mercy to you. Happy will you be. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This place, this pulpit is real important to me, because here is where I heard and learned about grace and mercy. That I am forgiven. That there is therefore now no condemnation. That all my sin has been paid for. From head to toe, I'm squeaky clean. And that Jesus is my defender right now in heaven. Yours too. He's our Tola. Let's celebrate, sure. But let's imitate as well. And let's say, we recommit ourselves and reaffirm once more that we will be a people who don't mess with the mercy seat, who keep it intact, who show and extend mercy, who wrestle that shark, Satan, and pull out the arm of any sister or brother that he's devoured, that provide no earport for any hijacker. Hey, continue to be a congregation that loves like you're known for, and a place of mercy. And you will be following in the footsteps of not just this Tola, but our great Tola, Jesus Christ. Father, bless this congregation. Thank you for this being a place where grace has been taught, where mercy has been majored on. Father, in these last days in which we live, I pray that your blessing would continue to be bestowed upon Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa in huge ways. But Father, the love of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Ghost, that the sweetness of Jesus, that the mercy, Father, that you express so amazingly would continue to be expressed in this place. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying for us, being that worm for worms like us. We bless you, we thank you, we love you, we honor you. And now as we go our way, oh Lord, I do pray that we might revel in your mercy and be those that show it to an even greater degree. Bless these, your people. Bless them. Bless Pastor Chuck, Father, and Kay. Continue to keep them strong. And may they continue to be a voice, Lord, in these days, expressing your love, sharing your heart, modeling your mercy. Keep them strong and healthy. Father, may you bless Calvary Chapel in the best way, greater than you ever have previously. In the name of Jesus and for Jesus' glory, I pray. Amen, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Confess, when John led us to Judges 10:1, and to Tola, so little said about this fellow, I thought, what in the world is he going to get out of this? But I've learned to keep the lid on. May the Lord bless you, enrich you in His love. May the Word of God spoken to our hearts tonight find a place of just settling in, that we might meditate on these things. Be thankful for the great defender that we have. To rejoice in the mercy that He has shown to us. And be the imitator, even as we have received His mercy, may we show mercy unto those. God bless you. Great to see you tonight.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact the Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.